Let's all stand and sing. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore thee. Hope of a life spent with thee. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Verse 2. Let's all join in. I'd like to sing that song, Created Me a Clean Heart. What key are we in there, brother? F, same key.
Created me a clean heart, oh God.
Amen.
Can renew a right spirit within. Created me a
Sing that song twice. I'm sorry about that. It's all right anyways. Amen. Amen. Let's sing another song. This is My Desire. One of my favorites.
This is my desire to honor.
Together for Jesus tonight. Amen. He's worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing that song, "The More That I Surrender, the Lighter My Load."
The more that I surrender, the lighter my load.
Prayer requests that we'd like to make mention of. You may have your seats as we bring these forward. I'd like to ask Brother John Cockman if he would be prepared to pray over these. Some of these were mentioned this morning. We just want to continue to hold these folks up in prayer. Amen. One of these says to please remember Brother Harold McCumber in prayer. He's been diagnosed with stomach cancer. And that's from Sister Faye Coffey. Did I get that last name right? McCumber. Amen. Let's remember him in prayer. God would give him a healing touch in his body. Amen. God is more than able to drive that cancer from his body. Done it many times. And what he's done for others, he'll do for us. Amen. Amen. I believe that he can take care of that need. I'd like for you to continue to remember my cousin in prayer. This prayer request was mentioned this morning. Stephanie, my cousin, she had a massive stroke, and she had a clot on her brain and was dealing with swelling. Her brain was swelling, and the situation was critical at one point. I believe she's doing a little bit better. She has a hole in her heart, and she still hasn't recovered complete feeling on the side of her body. Just asking that y'all remember her, especially in prayer, that God would restore the use of her body back to her. Amen. Very dear family member. I want to remember Sister Shirley Buchanan in prayer. I want to remember Brother Keith. I believe he's working. Amen. Peter and Rachel and Sister Becky are all in Virginia. I remember Steve and Sarah. I believe they're in Canada. Brother John is here with us tonight. I believe that was mentioned this morning. Good to have Brother John back with us. Amen. Continue remembering Sister Lorian. How is she feeling, Brother? Sister Lorian? Amen. We'll just continue to hold her up in prayer. I want to remember Sister Missy and Hannah Whitlock in prayer. Brother Jeff, Sister Caroline, and Pierce Jackson are sick. I want to remember them. Brother Noah Cockman is not feeling well. I want to continue to remember him in prayer. Amen. God knows the needs. Let's all stand. And does anyone have any unspoken prayer requests by uplifted hands? Amen. God knows the needs. Come now, Brother John.
Thank you, Brother John. Please add to that my daughter, Lorian, sick with a stomach ailment this morning and this evening. Also, our little infant royalty has her court hearing this week. Keep that in prayer as well. So many needs tonight. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to come together as a group of believers. All alone, we're never alone when we have you, but together we're the body of Christ. And Lord Jesus, we work together in harmony. Lord God, we're brothers and sisters, and today we bend our will, Lord Jesus, to match your word, Lord God. You said that by his stripes we are healed. And this morning we have so many prayers, and this evening about the need for our healing, Lord God, cancer, stroke, heart murmurs, Lord Jesus. So many issues, Lord God. You told us that the Holy Spirit was a down payment. God, and we take that in faith, that down payment on the healing of our bodies for the future body change that we're going to receive in the rapture. Lord Jesus, we just reach out and we accept every promise you've given us. Lord God, we put these prayer requests in your hand. We pray for the service this morning, for the songs that we might be sung, for the words that are spoken to us. And Lord God, keep us as we go our separate ways this evening. In Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. Let's sing that song, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty.
Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who
Up our evening offering. I'd like to sing that song, God Still Moves. Brother Mike Pritchard, would you lead us in prayer?
Take our Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter 11. We'd like to read a passage of scripture there tonight. God bless you. Welcome. Thank you for coming. Good to have Brother Abel here tonight. God bless you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to gather in your house. Lord, we have many needs among us. That's apparent. But Lord, we believe that you have solutions for all. We believe, Lord, you have healing for all. So we commit these needs into your hands with confidence, praying that you'd minister to each and every one. And for those that are gathered here in this place, I commit them to you, Lord, and ask that your Holy Spirit would deal with their hearts as you have dealt with mine. I commit the evening into your care. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. We have a smaller number of folks here tonight. We have a great big stack of prayer requests, but that means that there's more per person. That's the advantage. All right, so let's do this, and I'm going to move quickly here because I have a lot of things here that I want to cover. And we want to look at, have had lots of questions over the last few days about things that have been happening in the Middle East, and I don't want to focus entirely on that. We just want to visit that and a little commentary on things that are taking place. But we want to look at this subject here in the category of the series we've been doing on what do we believe, and talk about the voice of the bride and where it is. Last Sunday, we introduced this idea of the kingdom that we're moving into. This is not our home. This is not our destination, right? This is not our destination. The body you're in, the building you're in, the earth you're in, it's not going to be like that forever. Everything's going to change, and we're going to leave here and go to another place. And so we want to talk a little bit about, and last Sunday we introduced a thought of this kingdom that we are sequentially moving to. And who gets in there? The delegation to that kingdom, as Brother Branham described. Future home sermon is one that is descriptive of the city and the delegation that goes there. And so that's where some of those thoughts were from. But let's narrow down a little bit now. Keep your Bible open to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at it again. Here's a statement that I used last Sunday out of the future home. And Brother Branham refers to the scripture, "Nothing shall hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." The city is not a cube, it's a mountain. He's actually describing the city, a city which no one else really was capable of describing, but this is a prophet with a key that unlocks the mysteries of the book of Revelation in the end time and gives us an understanding of things that every other generation prior to his was unable to see or understand or figure out. There's a reason for that. And so he actually talks about the physical dimensions of that of that city and the mountain and so forth, and some of it is included in the paragraph here. And he said, so it's just a mountain like the pyramid, and the city is on that mountain. I've stood right on the spot where that mountain will come out of the earth. And he said, there you are. There's the paradises of God, the light of the world, that perfect kingdom. That's a perfect kingdom that we're going to. And Brother Branham adds this and says that there must be therefore a perfect people go to that perfect kingdom. Because if you took an imperfect people to a perfect kingdom, you would have an imperfect kingdom. Right? And so therefore, he says this is not the seventh day. This is not the millennium. But he says after the millennium, the eternal one, not the millennium, but the new earth. So that's what he's talking about, and that's the kingdom that we're going to. Now, he says in super sign, he said there are many wise men in Babylon that were studying astronomy when those three wise men knew. Three wise men were awakened to a phenomenon that took place in the atmosphere, and they looked at it, and the night sky lit up, and they saw these three stars in a particular alignment that indicated to them that there was an event on earth that was supernatural and spiritual. And they caught it. They caught the revelation of it just by looking at the stars, because that was a Bible that God used. And it was a sign that the Messiah was on the earth. Now, they saw that and they realized that, but everybody didn't. They believed it. The rest of them didn't see them. They didn't see those stars. They didn't see the alignment. They didn't see the meaning. They didn't catch the reason why that was there. They were in the right constellation. In other words, everything was arranged right, but they saw it in the way that God had presented it to them. There's a lot of people that see this Bible just as, just as a Bible, right? Just as a holy book. There's other people that look at the message and just look at it as a bunch of sermons. That's not how we look at it, right? Because our eyes have been opened to something that requires revelation. The message is Christ. Brother Branham says in the Rising of the Sun. He said, and that's the way the gospel is today. That's the way the gospel is today. It's revealed to some, hidden to the rest. To some people it would be ordinary. To some people it would be extraordinary. To some people it would be a natural thing. To other people, supernatural. That's the way the gospel is today. It is not natural or normal for us. It is supernatural. How many can say amen? He said it can only be seen in the way that God presents it to you. And if it's presented to you outside the continuity of the scripture, then it's not God telling you that. You can't make the Bible lie. It's the infallible Word of God. Now, like I said this morning, the Bible is the only piece of literature whereby you can prove the statements or the claims of the book by the book itself. You don't need to even go outside of the book to prove that the book is right, because it is an infallible Word of God. So we know that that is true. Same in the days of Christ. God holds this key to the revelation of Christ himself. So it is not by intellect, it is not by osmosis, it is not by association. We don't get revelation by association. In other words, if you come here long enough, you'll eventually know and understand. That's not true. That's not true. You know and understand because God opens your eyes. Right? There's a lot of astronomers who are probably older and looking at the skies longer than the three wise men, but they never knew because they never had revelation. And only God gives revelation, okay? So it's not acquired by anything else. And if you need more revelation, by the way, just go ahead and ask him. Because that's the best thing you can ask for is revelation. So we're dealing with the unveiling or the unraveling of the mystery of the book of Revelation, which was hidden to all other ages and all other men of God who studied the scripture and had good insight. They had good ministries. They had partial understanding. But there is promise in the last day, that which takes all the loose ends and ties it together and makes the picture complete. And we are the people who are able to construct the PowerPoint that has all of the unraveling and the mysteries of the book of Revelation. No other aid. They could have PowerPoint, but they couldn't have what we got on the PowerPoint to show to our people tonight. So the book of Revelation is essentially divided into four categories or parts, which would be the first three chapters dealing with the messages to the church ages, and then the seven seals and the opening of the seven seals and the surrounding, the background, the backdrop of the seven seals and what happens. Of course, then the earth goes into a season of judgment, a cycle of judgment, where there are woes and there are trumpets and there are vials that are poured out. Vials are bowls of judgment. They're all named and identified. And then, of course, at the end of the book of Revelation is a new heavens and new earth. And then the kingdom that we're talking about, it is unveiled. It comes into existence. It's not a spiritual thing. It is a real thing. Now, in the time when all of this revelation comes forth, the times we live in then become significant. And we don't need to guess even about the times we live in because the flag flying over Israel is the quintessential marker that lets us know that this is the season that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 21. In Luke 17, Luke 21, Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24 and 25 are all chapters that declare the timing of God when all of this would take place. All right? And so we've gone over this, and that's pretty straightforward here. Brother Branham's very articulate, though, when it comes to this particular set of sermons in the seals where he says, now we're turning a corner here. And he does not stop talking about this event for the rest of his ministry. All the rest of his days that are upon the earth have a connection to what is happening in this week of March 1963 when the seals are broken there because that releases the things that were hidden through the ages. Right? That I can say it in one sentence, but that was an event that all of the men of God through the ages longed to see. They wanted to know. They wanted to be able to have what he had. They wanted to be able to see what he saw. But he was ordained to see what he saw. And it was not Brother Branham's seniority or his association with the church or his good conduct. Hey, Brother Branham was going to come out and preach things that were in accordance with the ages where the revelation was not given. But the angel came into the room and told him, no, take this scripture, put it here, put this, tie the loose ends together, go out and bring out the understanding of what the first seal actually is. And Brother Branham did it night by night and admitted in each night he didn't know what the next seal was about at all. He came out and said, here's the first seal, folks, we've got it, but what the second seal is, I have no idea. But he believed that God was going to, the same God who brought him here, was going to bring him to the second seal and the understanding of the third and the fourth and all the way down to the seventh seal. And then he says in paragraph 55 here, he said, notice, and this book is not revealed until the church ages and the denominational ages has run out and there's time no more. That's the reason the thing is such a scruple tonight. Let me say it again. Am I talking too fast? Notice, and this book is not revealed until the church ages. Let me take off my jacket. That'll slow me down. And denominational ages has run out. And there's time no more. So that's when this all culminates. It's when it all happens. Now remember, I've showed you the diagrams before. There's all kinds of convergences of events here. Israel coming in, Gentiles going out, the cosmos going into tribulation. All of those things all converge at this particular point in time. So we come to a busy intersection in time. Right? It's a busy intersection in time. So there's so much happening. And every day, you ought to get up with an expectation that this could be the day because we're right close into that intersection where all of this stuff is going on. And it's all interconnected. But the book, the revelation of the book, is not revealed until the church ages and denominational ages has run out and there's time no more. So we obviously are at the end of that cycle he's referring to. And he said that's the reason that things are in such a scruple tonight. There's got to be a breaking down of the Gentile world, the cosmos, which slides into tribulation, And Israel comes back into the light again during that time. And the nations of the world, you know, go into chaos as they are. So he said that's the reason that we're in such a scruple tonight. What's a scruple? Let's take a few minutes to talk about the scruples of our time. All right? In 2012, I showed you this picture here with the headline of Mr. Putin coming down into Israel. And the headline said that the Israelis were not really sure where the Russian leader was going to land. Not literally, but where he was going to land politically. Whose side was he going to take? They were not really sure which way Russia would throw its influence. But it definitely had an interest in being involved, intimately involved in affairs in the Middle East. And because this is, remember now, this is an end-time scenario that we're talking about. So we're not talking about China and Japan, and we're not talking about, Alaskan oil fields. We're talking about the Middle East, where Israel is. As the focus shifts all to Israel in the last day, because the Gentiles are going out and Israel's coming back in, right? So if there's a convergence or if there's a movement, it's going to be towards the Middle East. That's where you're going to see it. And so the Jewish government back there, they were a little bit unsure, really, about where Mr. Putin would put his influence and the level of cooperation he would have with Syria and also Iran. That was 2012. Things have become a little bit more obvious at this point. And the alliance between Iran and Russia and their association with Syria, I would submit to you, has probably become a little bit of an encumbrance or a nuisance. Because Syria did not have to do, the Syrian leader did not have to do what he did last week in dropping the chemical bombs on his own people, but he did. And Russia was supposed to be the watchman who was watching over supervision of chemical weapons in that part of the world, and obviously this looks bad on them. So the missiles that were sent were sounded out loud in Moscow. And so this is an interesting thing. So for a moment here, I need you to think about the fact that the person to be watching is not what's happening in Syria, because they really are a proxy nation. And a proxy nation, as I told you before, fighting a proxy war, is a nation that is used by another nation to fulfill their goals. The Hezbollah is an example, or the PLO is an example. They are funded, armed, financed by another country like Iran or Iraq or somebody else, Saudi Arabia, and money and arms are channeled through those nations to fight against another nation. And so it looks like they're responsible, but they're really not. There's another higher power that's behind them. And so Syria, with their capability of doing the coming through the years of civil war, nobody said very much about the atrocities that took place in Syria until they used the chemical weapons twice. And of course, now this looks bad on Russia. But I will tell you something, that Mr. Putin is a very, very astute leader who's been around a while. He knows his stuff. And he's very interested in going out on a positive note. And he will not be perceived as somebody who lost this battle. And so, therefore, he is certainly one to watch. With the destruction of elements in Syria and also the pressure now that will be exerted against Syria, there will be also sanctions that are added against Iran and Russia. And there's a bunch of people called oligarchs who are very, very wealthy businessmen and politicians in Russia, who are pretty tired of all of these sanctions and cutting into their business profits. And so the way that Mr. Putin has traditionally dealt with such pressure internally is to cause a fire, a brush fire, in another part of the world and get everybody's attention over here. So rather than have to deal with a dwindling economy in Russia, which it is because the price of oil is still ridiculously low, he will start another conflict somewhere or be involved in another conflict like Ukraine, or taking the Crimean Peninsula back to Russia. And then the people in Russia are diverted to the war at another place. So today, if I was a neighbor of the Russian nation, I'd be nervous, especially the Baltic nations, Lithuania, Latvia, and Estonia. I would be very nervous if I was one of those neighbors, because it would be an easy thing for them to sweep into that nation. And so, therefore, even Europe is interested in tightening down their screws economically against Russia, and that's not a popular thing for Mr. Putin. So there's a number of areas where he's receiving pressure because of all of these events that have taken place. So it will be a very interesting thing to watch, one that I certainly would not predict the outcome. But as far as the conflict last week, there was an author of a book who deals with this situation in the Middle East. He noted that Syria, this is what his comments were, he noted that Syria was Russia's only Arab ally when the bloody, unrelenting civil war began 7 years ago. Syria was Russia's only Arab ally in that area. The U.S. didn't want to oust Assad because he's a dictator, and the U.S. allies in the regions are all led by dictators. The U.S. goal was to break the Syrian alliance with Iran and Russia. That was the idea, is to drive a wedge in there, and that's why they were in Syria in the first place. All the U.S. has achieved by arming the mainly jihadist opposition is the increase of Assad's dependence on Iran and Russia, which they are entirely dependent upon them now because they don't have any friends left in the world at all, and they shouldn't. The strategy failed, and it must be a time for a new one. And so this is causing a shift, and you can re-listen to this if you want to because there's a lot in here. What's really interesting now, though, is how all of these nations now begin to move. And all I'm saying this for is because, remember, this is not about the Gentile nations. This is about everything swinging back to Israel. And the nations had to be positioned in certain places and in certain alliances to come against Israel when God alone stands for them. So now we see that the alliance with Syria is really a moot point. It doesn't really matter. What really is interesting to watch, though, when you look at the world map, is these three nations aligning themselves, becoming real buddies, and they're having these parlays. The last one they had was in Russia, and now the most recent one they had is in Ankara, Turkey. And it is the leader of Iran here and the leader of Turkey, Mr. Erdogan, and then Mr. Putin on the side. These three represent a very great power-broking trio in the Middle East. A lot of land, a lot of wealth, a lot of influence. But Turkey and Iran have been historic enemies. Historic enemies means more in that part of the world than it does in our part of the world. But Russia is, in a sense, kind of a broker. So they are operating in there in that realm and bringing these powers together because they all want to have more of a control and they want to have less influence by the West in that part of the world. One of the last things that Arab nations ever want to have is democracy. They don't want to have an elected government. Hey, if you're a monarch and you're a king, you don't want to have an election, right? Why would you want to have an election if you're a king? If you're a dictator, why do you want to have an election? When Western democracy is brought into an area, they have elections. My goodness, that makes trouble for everybody. So what you do is you keep your country in a position and align with countries that do not elect leaders so that we can kill the opposition anytime we need to. That's what happens. So one of the things they like to keep out is Western democracy. But there has to be certain cooperations that have gone on, especially in the fight against ISIS, which is what brought all these nations into that area in the first place. And they have what's called deconflication centers. Deconflication centers are simply places that are operated by armed forces that prevent collisions in the air over nations where everybody's involved flying planes. So in other words, there has to be a way for the Russians to know what the Americans are doing so they don't shoot at one another out of the air because they're not the enemy. We're not trying to shoot Americans out of the air. We're not trying to shoot Russians out. We have targets on the ground that we're trying to deal with. And so they have pilots in a third country. It's called Qatar is the name of the country. And they have a center there which controls the movements of these planes so they do not conflict. Therefore, a deconfliction channel is opened up. Friday morning, across the deconfliction channel, there was a message that was sent to the Americans and said, don't go in and bomb Syria. They bombed it anyway. The whole thing in Syria is a very, very complicated mess because we know on one side of the fight is Mr. Assad and his group over there. The other side is very complicated, and here's kind of a map of how that works. And if you can figure this out and understand it, I'd love for you to tell me. It's really complicated. In other words, who's fighting the other side of the war against the Syrian regime? It's very, very complicated. And ISIS was the main enemy. And now they have all of these issues here that are going on with all these major countries and then smaller countries and ISIS and the Syrian regime, moderate groups and so forth. It's very, very complicated. I'm just going to move on. It's so complicated. But just take a look here at the map. Here's the Russian area, obviously. Russian nations or former Russian nations here. We're talking a huge, absolutely huge swath of the world, and Turkey, and Syria, and Iran. So an alliance with this, not Ukraine, but White Russia right here, all the way around, and all these nations down through here, with Iran, with Turkey. My goodness, you've almost got guess who surrounded, right? Makes it interesting, doesn't it? But here's another interesting wild card you need to keep in your back pocket. That is Saudi Arabia. Iran and Turkey and Russia have no love for Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is going through a massive shift within its culture because they made all of their money. If you've ever, I don't know if you've ever been, but in Saudi Arabia, there's nothing but sand and oil. Nothing. And they built their entire economy and became a world financial power because of their oil reserves. The new young king, Mr. Salman, who is in there now, is reconstructing the entire economy of Saudi Arabia to depend less and less on oil. So they're going through all kinds of cultural shifts and women getting their driver's license. Can you imagine women getting their driver's license and all kinds of new reforms that are taking place in here? But he's got to go slow. He's making no friends in the Arab world because they want to keep the Arab standards there. He's making this more Western all the time. And it's looking like a democracy all the time. And some people love it. The women do. Some people don't like it at all. It's a big deal what's happening there. But he has a lot of enemies in that area. And their financial might and the arms they buy from places like America, their planes and so forth, that keeps everybody at bay. But they have regional wars in the area of Yemen and so forth around here. And they have no friends right here across the water in Iran. So Iran wants to make sure that Saudi Arabia doesn't control this area. And Saudi Arabia wants to make sure that Iran and Turkey and Russia don't control this area right here. So all I'm doing is my pointer is focused on the same area all the time because there's Jerusalem. It's all focusing in this neighborhood. It's a hot spot, to say the least. And if you're going to look at things, you know, relative to the news, let me tell you, it's a whole lot more important what's happening in this region right here because of the alliances that take place in that part of the world. So it's a very interesting scenario. And I believe with all my heart, and you can find lots of justification for this statement, that God is moving these nations and leaders in and out of position because the end time chessboard has got to be a certain way in order for the culmination with Israel in the last days. Culmination of the entire struggle with Israel in the last days. And so what you're seeing, this may seem too geopolitical for you tonight. Here you might not even think I'm in the message. But what I'm telling you is that this day, these scriptures are being fulfilled. They're being fulfilled. And this is how this winds up here. And you have all of these very volatile situations and leaders in place there and so forth. But I'll tell you what, God's in control and he knows exactly how to move everybody in place, just like he knows how to move us in place. He knew how to move a prophet in and a prophet out and all the other things that have taken place in our time. All right, back to something familiar. 1960, Brother Branham said, "I'm so glad that God will gather his people at the evening time, aren't you?" That's when the bride's to be called. Did you know that? It's 1960. He's telling us something that's self-evident to us now. In the evening time, that's when Rebekah and Isaac met in the evening time. So bride and bridegroom in that time. But God's people also includes, if we look at this phrase, God's people, that would have to be Israel as well, right? Because Israel comes back into the picture at this particular point in time. First seal. In the end time, not in the early days when Christ is preaching. In other words, now, the last part of the week, Daniel's 70th week, where we just took the 70th week of Daniel, and Christ has prophesied 3.5 years, and 3.5 years are yet to be determined. 3.5 years still remain for Christ to fulfill ministry. And this prince in that time is to make a covenant with Daniel's people, which is the Jews. That's when the bride's taken out. Now, she won't see that. We won't be on the earth when that takes place. So in the last 3.5 years, we are gone. I don't know why. I don't know how in the world, and I'm not being critical of anybody, but I don't know how in the world people are coming back around to say there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. But people are, and I don't know how in the world that's taking place when it's so clear. So let's look at it. The Daniel 70 weeks is a total of 7 days. They're not seven 24-hour periods, but a time period of 7 years that are divided into half. And when Christ was on earth, his earthly ministry was 3.5 years, right? And then he was cut off. He was hung on the cross. So the prophecies in the Old Testament had declared that the Messiah would fulfill a week. He was cut off in the middle of the week, 3.5 years. That's how it's referred to in the Old Testament. So there's another 3.5 years to be fulfilled, just like Jesus was on earth 3.5 years. So there's 3.5 days fulfilled, 3.5 years to come. Right in the middle of that little line there, though, happens to be 2,000 years. So that's separated by 2,000 years. Is everybody okay? Everybody with me? We need a break? So that's the picture. We're at the end of this 2,000 years. Now we're concluding this break between the two halves of the week. So now we're ready for the unfolding or the fulfilling of the last 3.5 years. So when the tribulation starts, when the bride goes up from here and the world slides into tribulation, the Jews will have 3.5 years to fulfill all the things that are left for them to fulfill, including a visit by Moses and Elijah and the prophecies they bring, their death, their resurrection, their rapture. All of that takes place during that 3.5 years. It certainly would be an exciting time, and I'd love to be here, except I got somewhere else to go. Revelation chapter 11 describes this, and if you're a math person and you just stumble over what I said by calling a week a year and a year a week, Revelation 11:1, John is given instructions. He was given a reed, like a rod. And the angel stood there, and that's how they measured things back then, was in reeds, or which was a rod or a distance. Rise, like a yardstick. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And the court that is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Last time I was in Jerusalem and on the Temple Mount, we had to run across the Temple Mount Plaza, because we were being led by a Jew who led our tour group. And the Gentiles are in charge of it. We were led by a Jewish group. Let me tell you, we had to run to get off the plaza to get over. We wanted to go on top of Mount Moriah where the Golden Mosque is. But we had to run to get off on the other side because there was people coming with weapons who were coming after us on the other side. I don't believe they would have shot us, but it is a little intimidating, especially for the women and children, if someone's running after you with a machine gun. I'm just saying. But it's still worth going to Israel, so don't let anything I say change your mind about that. And I will give them power unto my two witnesses, that's Moses and Elijah, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Do your math now. Here's where the math people become comfortable. That's 3.5 years. Are you working this out? Look at that. 3.5 years clothed in sackcloth. So this is where the 3.5 years come, because that's what's left. So in the book of Revelation, it matches the prophecy from the Old Testament. So I don't know where people get the 7 years. So we're at the end of this now. This image that Daniel saw. Daniel saw the image that began with Babylon and all the way down. And this says here the fourth kingdom is a mystery, but it is a blending of iron and clay. And the U.S. and the Russian alliances there, and that becomes weak. Now remember this. Here's just a little bonus for you. You won't have to pay for this. But just let me say this. When God builds anything, he builds it from the foundation up. Right? The church ages were built like a pyramid with a foundation. Paul says, I'm laying the foundation, let another build thereon. Right? When God builds anything, it's from the foundation, which is correct, and builds it up to a capstone. This image started from the top and came down. It's not God's work. God allows it to happen, right? This is the way the kingdoms operate. This is the strongest kingdom right here. So when the stone comes cut out of the mountain, where does it hit this image? In the weakest part. And crushes the whole thing by hitting at that foundation, because the foundation was never built right. Now, you don't have to pay for that, all right? So I'm just throwing that in there, just so you understand. So when we talk about marriage, for instance, this morning, and God's eternal foundation for marriage, the marriage should start right in order for it to build right. Okay. So, can you get off the screen there, if you don't mind? So, in the COD book, we got something on the screen there. They're all checking their email and doing some different things back here. The COD book of 1964, Brother Branham says, now, you know, they're not doing that. I'm only joking back there. I think. Ever who it is that's asked this question. Brother Branham's got a question in front of him in 1964. I believe he got a little mixed up on what I said. And he did prophesy half of the 70 weeks, which is 3.5. And he was cut off and his soul was made a sacrifice. He's still talking about 70 weeks here. And in this last days, there's 3.5 years still promised to the Jews, period. He doesn't say, promise to the Jews, Lord willing. Promise to the Jews, period. That's what's left in Daniel's 70th week prophecy, okay? That should be self-evident. So he says, we're living in a terrific time. Here's a prophet now looking at all of this, and all of this intersection of major events that are reshaping the entire world, and he's opening up the book that releases the information, the clear picture of all of it, and he says, folks, this is terrific. It's scared the liver out of most people. It scared the liver out of most people if they knew what was half of what was going on. But here's a prophet looking at all that and saying, yeah, all right, let's go. We can do this. Terrific time. Yeah, Brother Branham doesn't say it like that because he doesn't talk like that. You understand? It's Sunday night. These things are the tribulation period. These things that we're studying right now is after the church is gone. This message is the sixth seal, all right? These things are the tribulation period. I think it ought to be truly settled in every believer's heart that this church never takes the tribulation period. You cannot put nowhere the church in tribulation. You put the church in there, but not the bride. Okay? So he's very clear. That's another distinction that he clearly makes. I'm glad for that because I don't want to wind up in the tribulation. Bride's gone on, has not one sin, not a thing against her because the grace of God has covered her. And the bleach has taken out every sin so that there's not even a remembrance of sin, just not a thing but purity. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? And you know what? We all make mistakes, but there's still a sacrifice that we can come. We can cast our, we can come and repent and be zealous, therefore, and repent back in the last day. It's only the elect that are interested in doing that. So then, as Brother Branham looks at this terrific time, there's obviously a divergence because the bride's going one way and the church is going another way. He says this again on page 139 of the seals. You'll find it in the first seal there. He says, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. He makes a distinction. And there's a separation or a fork in the road where now there's a group over here that God's dealing with in one way and another group over here that thinks God is dealing with them in another way. And he's locked out of their own churches. And so this is a real misconception on this side over here, but it's a real revelation on this side over here because these folks are now realizing that what Brother Branham said in the first line here really is true. It's a terrific time. Well, at least I do. I think it is. So then this is what the agenda looks like. For the bride of Christ, there are wonderful things that lay ahead for us. The opening of the Word, the rapture, the wedding supper, the millennium, new heavens and new earth. That's what's on our agenda. That's what's on the menu for the bride of Christ. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Jesus. On the other side of the whole scenario, though, is this. Spiritual darkness, tribulation, chains of darkness. And then the sixth seal where the world is purged and so forth. White throne judgment. Nothing but a judgment cycle that doesn't end, out of which there is no escape. And I mean, it's just an incredibly different scenario now that we've come through Matthew 13 where Jesus says, behold, a sower goes out in the field. And then, he tells a parable and they say, oh, wow, there's another seed growing in here. There must have been somebody come along and sowed another seed here. And they said, we'll go out and pluck out the weeds. Jesus said, no, leave them alone until the harvest. And then we'll gather all of the Father's grain into the garner during that time. So through the ages, it goes like this. Through the ages, there's no differentiation. Through the ages, there's no separation. Through the ages, it all grows in the same field, under the same light, receiving the same moisture, and then all of a sudden, at harvest time, there comes a separation. That's what we're living in now. Is that clear? And you're living in that day. And so now, when we look ahead in the future of what lays in store for the wheat and the weeds, you got it right on the board there. And you're one or the other. You're not going to be able to be aloof from one or the other. Young people, hear me tonight. You're headed for one or the other. You're on one side of this line or the other, and there's nothing in between. There is nothing in between. There's no place to escape. They'll even say, let the rocks and the mountains and the hills fall on us to shield us from the wrath of the Lamb that's come, and to be no place to hide. So, through the ages, if you're thinking historically, yes, you could be an agnostic. You could be, like the agnostic who died, right? And they buried him, and they put on his tombstone, all dressed up, nowhere to go. Because, he just kind of lived neutral. He did nothing all of his life. But not just coming a time, folks, where that's not going to work anymore. Because you're doing this now. And God's caused that. And a prophet triggered that. So, the voice of God in the last day says, Brother Branham said, God promised that the trumpet would sound again. And always, the people listens to the true voice of the Word. Always examine what you do by the Word. Believe that? Sort of. Because everybody doesn't examine things by the Word. If you examine things by the Word, you wouldn't promote abortion in your church. If you examine things by the Word, you wouldn't have women priests or women ministers, women preachers. You would not have homosexual ministers in your pulpit if you examined everything by the Word. So everybody doesn't examine everything by the Word. Because we have other voices now that have superseded the voice of God in the world. Now, who listens to the Word and who checks things by the Word? You folks that just said amen, you're the ones that do that, right? That's the elect. We look at everything according to the Word. Hey, if we had a bunch of church trouble here, you know what we'd do? We'd all go back into the message and say, well, what did Brother Branham say? Because we want to check everything by the Word. When you get a job offer, when something happens, when you got a question, what do? We go back to the Word. If you can't find it, call the pastor. Go back into the Word. We want a Word answer because we're trained. We're conditioned that way. And that's correct conditioning. That is correct training, teaching. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that formulated and set it all up this way. That's why you're happy, happiest, when you see all this stuff on the screen here, all the scriptures and the quotes and so forth, because a lot of this is not mine. The less of me, the better, right? The less of us, the better. But, hey, you weren't supposed to say amen there, all right? David, if you don't mind, just ease up there. All right, no, let's go on. You're right. I know. Pass it off, I know. It's all right. So we have other voices now, other voices here that are sounding loud. The voice of Hollywood sounds pretty loud, doesn't it? Voice of the internet sounds pretty loud. Voice of politics. There's a lot of people hang on what is said. I was marveling because I saw a headline this week on the, I was checking the internet there, and there was a headline saying that a reporter was threatened with death threats this week because in the White House press room, she asked the question to the press secretary, has Mr. Trump considered resigning because of all the trouble that he's facing? He's up to his elbows in trouble, and some of it is real trouble. And she just asked the question, has he considered resigning or stepping down because of all this trouble? She received death threats and had to call the FBI in to protect her for the next week or two because there are so many people who are attuned to a certain voice and not this voice. And there, as quickly as that, you could see violence in the streets here because, this is where we've come to. And Brother Branham is declaring back in 63 that all these voices here are sounding out. And so people are not necessarily checking things according to the Word. Now, let me give you an example, though, that he gives back in his day. Watch this. I got a letter from back home. This is in 1963 as well. I got a letter back home from one of the finest big organizations of the Pentecostal move. Poor, broken-hearted woman wrote to me and said, Brother Branham, I had long hair and a bun on the back of my head. My husband liked it. We moved from the city where we had the church that was real spiritual into where this big church, this first church of the city was. And when we got there, all the Pentecostal sisters had cut off their hair and they got after me about it. And I said, no, I believe the Bible is right. It just says for us not to do that. That's dishonorable to do that. That was the stand that she made. But they'd laugh at her. And, hey, your tire's going flat in the back of your head. You're spare and all like that. And got after my husband in such a way till he forced me to cut my hair. I've been condemned ever since. Are they checking things by the Word? Think of it, a Pentecostal church that's supposed to stand for the Word of God. And that's where your organization takes you to. That's where that system will take you to. It'll take you to anything contrary to the Word. Because that's the goal that Satan's always had, right from the Garden of Eden, right? We'll take Cain over to fruits and vegetables over here and something that looks beautiful. And they fail to hear that still small voice of the Word that calls them to the truth. They're listening for the mighty rushing winds, lots of shouting, dancing, saying they got power. That's all right. I believe in that too. But brother, when you can dance, shout, and turn around and deny the Word of God and live like the world, there's something wrong somewhere. I wish I had the guts to show you a piece off YouTube that somebody showed me. It was a Pentecostal convention. Now, you talk about power. And these people were involved in the preamble to this. It was like a convention, Pentecostal convention. And they were, you know, they would come near somebody with their hands and lay on them. They'd fall flat out. Whole rows of people, whole sections of the audience would fall out. And, you know, the music and the drama and all of the rest of it here. And, you know, right in the middle of that, they'd have a woman come up and preach, you know, but it was just an incredible scene to see how much of a fervor, how much of a drama this was, and the music going and the singing and the crowds, hundreds of thousands of people there, and you know, they have a short-haired woman up there, and she'd be preaching, and then she'd fall down in the spirit, and someone else would get up there, and you know, it was really troubling to look at. I looked at it because somebody sent it to me. It was really troubling to look at. And this is where the system will take you to. This is where the denomination will take you to. Here's Brother Branham back in the 60s, in the 50s back here, and he's starting to identify that the seeds are sown for this thing to come to a harvest that you don't want to be a part of. Right? And he's cautioning us back here. He's warning us. And he's saying, this is what happens, and this is where you go. And he said, they do have the signs and the wonders. They do have the music and the rushing wind and all the rest of it. They got power. And he says, yet, he says, they can live like the world, go through all of that, and deny the Word of God. He said, there's something wrong. That's really wrong. Because if it's wrong, it's wrong at the seed level, not in the conduct level. In other words, you're not going to tell them, hey, don't do that, do this. Hey, they're of another seed. And that's the difference. So you got to go back to another planting. And let me tell you, we're at the end time. We're at the end of the harvest. We're not only in the harvest, we're at the end of the harvest. There's no time for another planting unless you're a Jew. So it's a pretty serious thing now when you see where it's come to. And that's what he warned us about. Jesus keeps all of his appointments. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so will Christ have to be in the church, the anointed of the Word, to make everything fulfilled. We know he's not in that denominational system because he's on the outside knocking, right? Can't get in. And that's the capstone that comes upon the last church age. Now remember, the last church age, there's a division between church and bride. So if Christ descends the pure word, it's going to come to the bride, not the church. It's going to come to the bride. Are we okay? Not the Laodicean now. It's not going to come to the Laodicean church. Remember what Brother Branham's vision was, and he saw the churches marching towards the horizon, and one went down, one went up. Remember that? The capstone is not going to come to this group down here. Because they were worldly dressed and out of sync with God and so forth. The capstone is going to come to that bride who are dressed right, singing right, believing right, moving right, going in the right direction, moving on that upward cycle. Right? That's where the capstone is going to come. He says, not the Laodicean now. It's a calling out of a bride, out of a church out of a church, just like he called a nation out of a nation in Egypt. And now we're living in that day. We're living in that day. And we're grateful for those things that we've been seeing. And he only saw them this big. He only saw them in this form, this big. But he knew what it was. And he knew if that went on, it would become this big. This Laodicean size that we're dealing with now. You look at it now and say, you're not going to, my goodness, we're not going to turn it around. We're not, all the preaching we could do and all the witnessing we could do and all the tracts given out, are we going to turn this thing around? Hey, it's too far gone. You might get an elected seat out there, one or two out there. You might get one. But I'll tell you what, this whole thing, the whole religious thing is all, the Laodicean church, it's gone too far that way. But Brother Branham knew it was, and he saw it when it was this big, and knew this is where the system would take you. And he knew what God was not going to take, and he knew what God was going to take. He knew who was going to leave here because they were anointed with the true word and had united with the capstone. He knew who was going to go here and who wasn't. He knew that. And so therefore, last paragraph, we're not living in a Pentecostal age. Aren't you glad? If the description we just gave of the Pentecostal age is what it is, we're not living in a Pentecostal age. We're living in another age. I'm glad for that. See, we're not living in a Methodist age. We're living in another age. We're living up here in the bride age, the calling out of the church and getting it together for the rapture. That's the age we're now living. So do you realize this is not about us trying to build another level to the kingdom and all the rest of it. This is rather us receiving Christ, the anointed word, so that He in us can prepare us to step into that perfect kingdom. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. So that'll get us going on this subject. Because now we talk about this delegation that goes to the perfect kingdom. It's not going to be a denominational people. It's not going to be a people that are denying the word. It's not going to be people who are fighting the word. It's not going to be people who are creating websites to destroy the word and the credibility of the prophet, right? It's not going to be that. It's going to be people who love the word. It's going to be people who embrace it. It's going to be people that say, hey, listen, you can go that way if you want. You can get on that website if you want. But I'm following Jesus all of the way. I'm following the Lord. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to practice every day of our life, right? That's what we want to do. We want to sound the trumpet and let folks know there is a pure message still, right? That's what we want to do. We want to sound out. We want to declare that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And there is a people. Even though that there are all kinds of conflicting ideas, but history has proven there always were conflicting ideas, and there always will be conflicting ideas. And there'll probably be even more conflicting ideas before this whole thing comes. Because, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the day that we're living in. You can imagine how many conflicting ideas must have been presented to Noah. Noah, you're building something for something that's never happened because you've been told to do it by someone you've never seen. Hello? Noah said, you know what? You're right. Logically, you're right. You're like a bumblebee. Noah, you're like a bumblebee. You know the bumblebee dilemma, right? All right, I won't say it again. Some of you are looking at it. Here we go again. Sorry. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. And there's no turning back, no turning back. Don't take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Oh, take this whole world, see, and give me Jesus. Just take this whole world and give me Jesus. I won't turn back. That's your prayer? I won't turn. That's our testimony. I've started for the kingdom. Yes, I have started for the kingdom. Started for the kingdom. No turning back. I won't turn back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. Turning back. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah. Sing that with an understanding. You know, it's kind of a little chorus we've sung it for years. But, you know, it just kind of, it just gets more real. It gets realer to us. Sure, God actually selected you. Look around. Not many people. We're either very right or very wrong. One or the other. Because we're coming to this, you know, there's no in-between thing. We're either really right or really wrong. I happen to think we're really right. But, I mean, what would you expect me to say? But that doesn't really matter much. unless we can back that claim up by the Word and say this is what God intended for the last day. This is what God wanted His people, His elect, to act like, think like, sing like, believe like. And we have to judge that entirely by the book. That's our absolute, and that's what we judge it by. So it's important that we take that perspective, but it's also comforting that we can sing about it with joy and clap and rejoice over the fact that, you know, God's actually got a future for us planned ahead. It doesn't include tribulation. It doesn't include anything related to judgment at all. But a crown and a throne and 1,000 years of peace and a wedding supper and a new heavens, a new earth, a perfect kingdom that we're going to. It's just an amazing thing. And so we're thankful for that. We really are. And I think it's a wonderful thing that, you know, God has given us that which holds us to those promises, because it isn't us that does it. Our human strength would wane. Our human brains wouldn't be able to keep up. You wouldn't be able to sufficiently keep pace with what God's doing unless He quickened the Word to you. He's the revealer. He's the quickener. And He's the one who sustains us and keeps us going in the journey and keeps us moving with the pillar of fire. That lots of people might be around, but lots of people don't see. Just like the constellation of stars. It was around. Lots of people were near it. I mean, it was within their view, but it didn't affect them. And here we are walking in the light, a light that's near everybody else, but it affects us. It moves us. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for how He leads and how He guides us. We're thankful for all He provides and giving us this message, because it isn't your way out, it's His way out. God's obligated to making sure that the Word is fulfilled in your heart if you're one of His. Put it in the key of C again, Matt, if you're not there already. What will it be when we get over yonder and join that throng upon that glassy sea? Greet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, yes, this is just what heaven means to me. Sing it again. Oh, the Word. We've always had the Bible, but we thank You for it now so clear. The pieces that have come together under that prophet's ministry. And now, Lord, we're looking at the things that now they make sense. Now the Scripture applies. Now the Scripture is fulfilled daily as we live in the rapid escalation of events, the moving and the juxtaposition of nations, Lord. how leaders and kings and nations all have now become influenced by the prophecies of this hour to be in a certain place, in a certain way of thinking, certain alliances that take place in the earth that fulfill your will. Lord, we can never do that. Men could never do that. But Lord, you're at work in the earth. Lord, I pray you continue to work in this earth. This earth of these human bodies that we live in, preparing us, teaching us, correcting us for that time where we shall step into a perfect kingdom. We don't ever believe that our flesh is going to be perfect. We believe, Lord, you're working on that which is on the inside, which is born of God, being molded, transformed within us. Father God, I pray that we live on this earth, Lord, we would rely upon you in a greater way and lean upon your arms of understanding. Help us, Lord, I pray, right where we are, we commit our ways to you, believing, Lord, that you love us and care for us. Bless the sick and the afflicted, Lord. We've got a great stack of prayer requests here tonight, and I lay my hands upon them because, Lord, I believe you're still a healer tonight. You're a deliverer, you're a comforter. Lord, there's names of people here we don't know. Names of people, Lord, who are friends and associates of believers. And they've reached out for prayer. And I pray now that you would reach back to them and touch their lives. And let them know that they've come in contact with a member of the Bride of Christ. Father God, we pray for those who are mourning, those who are in hospitals tonight. We just lift our families and loved ones into your hands, Lord, because we know in the times of the harvest, there's a separation that goes on. Lord, we want our loved ones on the right side of the combine. Every way, Lord, we pray now. Guide us through this week, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. In prison's chains. Tonight, God bless you, and some midnight.